Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Is there anybody that needs a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? No? Okay. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to be considering some Advent themes, both at 10:30 and at 11:30. Advent, for those of you not familiar with it, is a season on the Christian calendar, 4 Sundays prior to Christmas, which, according to the term Advent, comes from the Latin advenio, which is come to. And it acknowledges and commemorates the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, and also anticipates his coming again to judge the living and the dead in the final day. So in order to commemorate the Advent season, I've segregated out some questions in the Heidelberg Catechism having to do with the names of Jesus. They are Jesus, question 29, Christ, question 30, and then Son and Lord in subsequent Lord's Days. So the next 4 Sundays we'll be looking at the 4 names of Jesus and what they have to do with Advent. And then in the 11:30 service, some variety of texts having to do with his coming and with his coming again. So this morning we want to look at his name is Jesus. According to the Catechism question, question and answer 29, and then we'll look at Matthew chapter 1. So, the question and answer are in your bulletin, if you would respond with the answer to this question. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because very good. And then Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. We'll be looking at this chapter in its entirety at 11:30, but a little bit narrower, tighter focus here. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Just 2 points. First of all, the meaning of the name Jesus, and secondly, the meaning of salvation. He came to save his people from their sins. Well, what's in a name? We considered this not long ago in going through the third commandment with respect to the name of God and not taking God's name in vain. And we saw that indeed there is a lot involved in names. And in the Bible, particularly, names are significant for a variety of reasons, the scope of which we won't explain for time's sake this morning. But names are significant, and the name Jesus explains what he will do. It has to do not only with his character, but with his mission. And we're told in the text, for, all right, an explanatory conjunction, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the English transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Yeheshua, or Joshua, as might be familiarly known to those of us who read the Bible in English. And Joshua, or Yeshua in Hebrew, simply means God saves, or God is salvation. And therefore, significantly, the child which will be born to Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, as we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, and as you can read in previous verses, is to be called Jesus, because, for, he will save his people from their sins. His name indicates what it is that he has come to do. And Jesus is God come in human flesh. And allow me to just explain this, all right? Jesus is not just another human being. He is a unique human being in that, in addition to being 100% human, he is 100% God. When he was born, he did not cease to be what he was, eternal God, but he became what he was not, that is, fully human. He is 100% human and 100% God. And that makes him unique, and it makes him uniquely qualified for the task which he has come. The baby born in the manger is God, and the baby born in the manger is God made man. And this is, I was rereading J.I. Packer's chapter in his book, Knowing God, which I would recommend to everyone as a highly worthy book and edifying and inspiring for your own spiritual life. But I was rereading the chapter in that book this morning on the incarnation. And he says, people have many difficulties with Christianity. They have, if they find it hard to believe in miracles, for example, that Jesus changed the water to wine or that he raised the dead. They find it hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They find it hard to believe that the Bible is the inspired very word of God in written form. And he says, rightly so, I think, he says, this is the real stumbling block in Christianity, is not all those things, but the incarnation, that God became a human in the person of Jesus Christ, not ceasing to be 100% God, but becoming 100% human. And he said, if you can grasp that, it makes all the other supernatural things we find in the New Testament, it makes sense of everything else. Once you can wrap your mind around the fact that the baby born, Jesus, is God and God made man. Note significantly, though, our text, all right? She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Important at this Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas at the end of the month of December, with all its focus decreasingly so in our day, becoming more and more secular. You hear more about jingle bells than you do about Jesus, the baby Jesus. But even decreasingly so, for all its emphasis on baby Jesus and the child in the manger and the setting, which is also often found in creches and one thing or the other, what Matthew directs our attention to is that Jesus was born to die. And if we only have the cradle, if we only have the manger, then we do not have Christianity. We do not have Christianity, because Jesus came and was born for a specific purpose, to save his people from their sins. And in order to save his people from their sins, he must go to the cross of Calvary and there become a substitute for sinners, bearing the judgment and the wrath which you and I rightly deserve, and instead giving to those who trust in him and look to him for salvation his perfect righteousness. Apart from that, Christmas is meaningless. It's merely sentimentality, sappy sentimentality, secular sentimentality. We must always see the cradle in the light of the cross. We must always see the manger in the shadow of the empty tomb, apart from which Christmas means nothing. And For all the difficulty, perhaps intellectually or biologically or other ways about how to understand that the baby in the manger is God and God become man, the real marvel is not a marvel of nature. The real marvel is that it's a marvel of grace. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his son, his one and only son, his only begotten son, to come into the world, to become man, to die in order to save sinners. And that brings us to the second point. What is the meaning of salvation? What does it mean that Jesus saves his people from their sins? Well, let's consider that in the light of the teaching of the New Testament, all right? I remember when I was converted at the age of 29, I was working on construction sites here in Manhattan and thinking about the new vocabulary that I was learning as a baby Christian. That is, that I had been saved, and people were talking and using vocabulary and jargon that we often hear in Christian circles. And I began to think of that as a baby Christian and think, what does it mean to be saved? What is it to be saved? And as we consider this text this morning, and as we consider the fact that Jesus Christ was born as a child to die in order to save his people from their sins, that's an appropriate reflection for this Advent season, is it? Why did Jesus come? He came to save his people from their sins. And what does it mean to be saved? Well, at least two things, major points. Jesus died, all right, or Jesus came to save his people from the greatest evil and to save them for the greatest blessing. Save them from the greatest evil and for the greatest blessing. From and to, all right? Let's look at those two things. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from the greatest evil. If you look at our text, he will save his people from their sins. This is the greatest evil. It is the most heinous sickness in humanity. It is not cancer, as devastating as the big C word is, and we pray for all those each week that are afflicted with that disease. It is not poverty. It is not the human condition. It is not educational deficit. No, the greatest evil is sin, And Jesus came to save his people from their sins, from the guilt of sin, which is very important. If you're a Christian, all right, Jesus came to save you from your sins and from the guilt of sin. No longer living under the specter of the guilt of sin. Jesus came to save you, to rescue you from that. Jesus came to save his people from the power of sin. This is what Paul talks about when he says you are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus in John chapter 8 says everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That is, they can do nothing but sin. But Jesus came to rescue his people, to save his people from the power, from the dominion of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. The Bible refers to slavery in very graphic terms. It refers to sin in an individual as slavery. It refers to sin in an individual as idolatry, someone or something that has taken the place of God in our hearts and in our lives, idolatry. And the Bible refers to sin as adultery, something or someone we love more than God, and that has taken the place of God in our hearts, in our affections, in our behavior. So the Bible refers to sin as adultery. And of course, this is why, just a little bit of an aside here, in premarital counseling, when I do this, I say to young couples, as odd as it may sound, you have to love Jesus more than you love your future spouse. You have to love Jesus more than you love your future spouse. Why? Because your future husband or your future wife have feet of clay, and they will always disappoint you. They will always let you down. They are sinners like yourself, and there will always be disappointment. There will always be things that go wrong in your relationship. And no matter how in love you might feel with one another at this particular point, those feelings come and go over the span of 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And so what sustains it is a commitment and a love to Jesus, that through the ups and downs, through the bad times and the good, through sickness and health, through poverty or want, through all those things that you will vow to love and be committed to one another, is what's going to enable you to do that is your love for Jesus Christ. And so we have to love him above all, even in that most intimate of personal relationships, marriage. Of course, Jesus, if he came to save his people from their sins and the greatest evil, saved his people from the punishment of sin. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But for those that are not in Christ Jesus, John chapter 3, Jesus says the wrath of God remains on them. Jesus came to save his people from their sins and the punishment of sin. To save his people from being lost Now, we use this evangelical jargon so casually and so commonly in our day to talk about those who are without God and without hope in the world. But it's worth, at this time of year, to think of what it means to be lost. What it means to be lost. I don't know if you've ever found yourself without Google Maps or Waze sometime, and to be lost and not know where you are and not know how to get back to where you are going or how to get back home. It's an extremely difficult thing. And the Bible describes someone without God and without hope in the world as being lost, as being alienated. Away from home is the literal translation of alienated. Away from home, it's the word for misery in the Heidelberg Catechism. Misery is alien, away from home. You are away from the God who created you, the God in whose image and likeness you are made. And you are lost. You have no reference point. You have no standard. You are subject to the wrath of God, which remains on you. And of course, that's not only in this life, but for all eternity. Separated from God, alienated from God for all eternity, which is what the Bible refers to as eternal death. So Jesus came to save his people from the greatest evil, the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the punishment of sin, and eternal punishment in hell. But secondly, what does it mean to be saved? Jesus came to save his people not only from something, but for something. And very important in our day, with all distortions of the gospel that are around and abound in the Christian church, sadly, one distortion of the gospel is that Jesus saves from sin without saving his people for anything in particular. And that's an incomplete and a distorted gospel. When Jesus, when the Bible says Jesus saves his people from their sins, he not only saves them from the greatest evil, but he saves them for something. He saves them for righteousness. That is the perfect obedience of Christ. So that for someone who's trusting in Jesus Christ, it's not only that one's sins are forgiven, but that God now looks at you as in Jesus Christ as if, you are as perfectly obedient as Christ was for you, without any sin at all. Christ saved you for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. If he set us free from the power of sin and we're no longer slaves, then we're free, free indeed. And freedom, in our democratic republic, increasingly losing the sense of what true freedom is not the freedom to do anything you want. Freedom is always in the Bible, freedom to obey God, freedom to live according to God's word, that one can actually now do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessedness that attends being saved, fellowship with God, to know God as your Father in heaven, to know Jesus Christ as your elder brother, to know the Holy Spirit as the one who sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. And to know, of course, that what awaits one on the other side of the specter of death is eternal life. It's a transition, if you will, even a promotion to eternal life. And if we are saved from the greatest evil, then we are in possession of the greatest good, life with the God in whose image and likeness we were made, life in fellowship with the God who created us to have that perfect relationship with us. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, to give comfort in place of mourning, property in place of poverty, vindication in the place of shame, mercy in the place of judgment, to give us a vision of God, adoption as God's child, and to give us reward in place of persecution. But if you look at the text, we have to conclude with one more note, if you will. Notice that he says, he will save his people from their sins. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And God is a God of love. And God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. God desires that all would turn from sin and trust in him and that none would perish. But the simple fact is that God in the Bible teaches us that that will not be everyone. And though Jesus came to save and to provide the solution by his death on the cross of Calvary, going as a substitute in the place of sinners to bear the condemnation and wrath which sinners deserve and to instead grant that which they lack, his perfect obedience, that does not apply to all, only to those who are his people, Matthew says. That is, those, look down at verse 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Only for those who call upon the name of the Lord. Only for those who look to God and look to Jesus and say to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you done that? If you've done that, I trust that this review of what it means to be saved, which would be something that is comforting, something that is encouraging, something that is edifying, something that is inspiring for you to reflect on as we consider the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. If you have not done that, do that today. Do that today. Look to him, call upon him, and say to him, God, I want you to be with me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus will save you from your sins. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for Jesus. Give you thanks for all that is involved, all that is entailed in the miracle of grace, wonder of grace of his coming into the world in that cradle, in that manger, in Bethlehem so long ago. We are thankful particularly that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross and bear the sins of his people. We ask, Father, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, use these words to stir our hearts, to look to you and to worship you as the one true and living God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.